All right, well, let's open our Bibles one last time this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to do a... I'm going to do my best to get you out of here in about a... Well, I'm not going to give you time. Because it's always longer than what I anticipate. So I'll be mindful of the time. I'll just say that this morning. And I told my wife, I'm trying to preach like 40, 45 minutes. And I look at that clock, and it's like almost an hour. I'm like, oh, man. You know, and so I know that your head can only endure what your seat can endure. And so we're going to do our best to get you, hopefully, focus on the Word of God, and then hopefully get you on the right track this morning. Obviously, as you know, this from the past three chapters, it's been a back and forth quite a bit with the Lord. Israel had the Lord and his ark, and then they lost the ark because they lost the blessing of God and the power of God in their life. The Philistines had the ark. They didn't know what to do with it. God judged them for that. They got rid of it. They sent it to Gath and to Ekron. They both got rid of it. They sent it back to Israel. The men of Beth Shemesh got it. 50,000 were killed because the Lord was too holy. And so it's just going back and forth, back and forth. And it says in chapter 6 and verse 21, just for context, this picks up at the end of our message last night, who shall stand before they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye, does it a montage in a way. You've seen those in movies before where it just fades in and out of different scenes and it covers a lot of ground in just a few quick minutes. And that's what the writer here does as well. He gives us a montage of what happens once they receive the ark of God back, and we stop all along the way to see what exactly they're doing with it. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim, they get the ark, they get it out of Beth Shemesh. And the Bible says in verse 1, the men of hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. The whole last several messages, we've been asking, what shall we do with God? And we've answered that question throughout the week. We don't want to lose Him. We don't want to lower Him. We don't want to limit Him. So what do we do with God? We serve Him. We surrender to Him. And we honor Him. We elevate Him. But I guess this morning, when we do what we should do with God, and we respond the right way,
we look first of all at these first several verses. A change in heart brought about a change in perspective. A change in heart brought about a change in perspective. Now, some of you younger teenagers, you heard last night quite a bit, you know, I was doing things in the testimonies. I was doing things for God, but it wasn't from the heart. Or I was just doing a lot of outward demonstrating of the things of God, but it wasn't from the heart. What exactly does it mean to serve God from the heart? Because the Bible speaks extensively about our heart and what we should do to it and with it. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we are to keep the heart. The Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we should love God with everything that we have. The Bible even says to focus on eternal things, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when we hear teenagers like Joel and other individuals talk about, I need to serve the Lord from the heart, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you're not sure what that means, the heart really is the core and the center of who we are spiritually. The heart is used in Scripture as your spiritual core, the seat of your emotions and your mind and your will. When we talk about sincere, pure, true love, sometimes love from the heart is demonstrated. I love Him with all my heart. Unless you did in this bronza, then you could say, te amo con todo mi corazón. You know, I love you with all my heart. But what does that mean? It means it's not a surface emotion. I love you with everything I have. So if I would say, I tell you what, I love my wife and I love hot dogs. Well, you're laughing because I love them both, but there's a different kind of love, right? I treat my wife different than my hot dogs. I don't kiss my hot dogs, you know? Maybe a bratwurst, but I don't kiss my hot dogs, right? When I go home, I won't say, baby, just a minute, where are those hot dogs at? Come here. I've missed you for last week. No, I mean, I can say this is a really good hot dog, but the relationship I have with my wife, that relationship affects my mind, emotion, and will. The things I do in life are because I'm married to my beautiful wife. The things I do for my wife is because I love her. And my wife is really a demonstration of that love for my wife. That's why I try my best to keep my mind and my heart and myself pure. Because I don't want to hurt my wife. And so I love my wife with all my heart. That center, that core. And that love for my wife affects my mind, emotion, and will. Everything I do is really for her and because of her. Now, if we take that same thought spiritually, it would be the same thing. When we love God with all of our heart, it's our spiritual center, our spiritual core. And that relationship with God affects our mind, our thought life, our emotion, how we feel about ourselves and others, and our will, what we do. And so everything we do in the Christian life is because God loves us and because we love God. Now, we love Him because He first loved us, and our love for Him is demonstrated through our actions. And so last night when you heard people talking about, I need to love God with my heart, or serve God with my heart, that's what they're talking about. Just giving God full control and having our relationship and love for Him affect everything in our life. Our center is affected. Now, the children of Israel, they got their center back. They lost God in chapter 4. They lost the ark. The ark was desecrated and just destroyed in a way spiritually. But they finally got it back, and they're finally serving God the right way. And we can see from these first several verses that a change in heart brought about a change in perspective. First of all, their perspective towards God had changed. Look at verse 2. It came to pass while the ark of the Lord appeared in Jerusalem that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented, what was the last 3 words? After the what? After the Lord. They got the ark back, but more importantly, they got the Lord back. You see, the whole time it was not a problem with the ark. They had missed God. When the ark came back, they weren't weeping because they had the box. They were glad because they had missed God. You see, when we get a taste of what we haven't had in a while, we begin to miss what we haven't had. I'll say this. You know, I could say right now, I miss my wife. I haven't seen her since last Tuesday. So it's been about a week and a half, like almost 2 weeks, I guess. And so we do everything together. We're best friends. Everything is with us and our kids and stuff. But we have a really strong relationship. And I would say to you this morning, I love my wife. I miss my wife. But this can be a lot different when I get home. Tomorrow night, I'm going to see her through those beautiful brown eyes and that gorgeous brown hair. And I'm going to hold her. And I'm going to smell that shampoo and that perfume and that lotion that she wears. And when I hold on to her, then I'm really going to sense how much I really miss her. Because it's emotion right now. But when I actually have her, and I can hold her, and I can be with her, then I'm like, oh man, I really missed you. Now, this past week, a lot of you guys, you're getting God back. I mean, you're getting some priorities resettled in your life. You're going to start reading your Bible more. You're going to start praying more sincerely. You're going to start acting like a responsible man. You're going to start living the right way. You're going to have the right priorities. And God's going to be coming back into your life. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to know how much you miss God until you start sensing how God is using you and working in your life. That's what they were experiencing. When they finally got the box back, they were thankful. But when they started getting the blessings back, they said, oh man. And they lamented, the Bible says in verse 2, after the Lord. They had missed Him. Sometimes you won't know how bad you miss God until you finally get a real sincere taste of God. You get back into your Bible, get back into your outreach, back into your church attendance, back into your activities, and then you'll see how much you've missed the face and the peace of God. You can begin to experience His Word, His peace, His love, His goodness, His power, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His patience, His joy, His gentleness, His companionship. And you're going to say, man, how could I have lived so long without Him? And that's going to keep Him close to you. And you're not going to want to lose Him again because He's so precious to you. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you miss the Lord? Do you miss God? It's not an art issue, it's a God issue. Don't just open your Bible, you have to open your heart. You're not just getting back to church, you're getting back to Jesus. You're not just getting the box, it's not enough. You need God. The issue isn't that the art got away from you, it's that you got away from God. And when you begin to put these commitments into practice that you're made this week, you're going to be able to sense the Spirit of God in your life, and man, it's going to feel good. And that's going to get you through the summer.
Right.
It's going to get you through the fall and the winter months when school gets back in session. If you go to public school, that's going to keep you centered on spiritual things, because you're not going to want to lose them again, because you sense His presence in your life. That's what they're experiencing. Their perspective towards God had changed, and their perspective towards service had changed. Verse 3. Samuel spake unto them, the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your heart, and put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice in verse 3, he says, if you're going to love the Lord and return to the Lord, you have to serve Him only. So in verse 4, they put away Baal and Asherah and serve the Lord only. Is God against sacrifice? No. But He wants our heart first, right? So we've been looking at all week long. They had what looked good, but they missed the main point. They missed that relationship with the Lord. And when they finally got the Lord back, then God accepted their sacrifice. God's not against offering. He's not against sacrifice. But He wants you to offer yourself first. He wants you to sacrifice yourself first. Romans 12 talks about that. We are a living sacrifice. Now the problem with a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice wants to get off the altar. You know, a dead sacrifice will just lay wherever you put it. So when you voluntarily put yourself on the altar to offer yourself and your future and your heart to the Lord, and you see God come down with His conviction and His promise, then we want to get off the altar because we don't want God to make those changes. But we are a living sacrifice. So when you sacrifice yourself to the Lord, well, then you can experience the peace of God, and you can experience the offering that the Lord is pleased with. Is God against sacrifice? No, not when your heart is right. So he said, listen, if you're going to serve the Lord only, you've got to get rid of all these other gods. You can't serve these gods and the other gods, like you learned on that on Tuesday night. God is a priority. He's not just important. And so if you're going to serve Him, you've got to put these other gods away. And so as we prioritize God and put God where He belongs, other things come down, right? Other things have to be put away. So what attitudes in your life have to go when you put God up there? Listen, when you put God up there, what other things you have to put out there so they don't come back into your life and take your heart away? Their perspective towards service had changed because now it came from the heart. And their perspective towards sin had changed in verse 5. And Samuel gathered all the house of Israel to Mizpah and said, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel towards Mizpah. And so we see that their attitude towards sin had changed. They did not want their sin to drive the blessing of God away. They lamented after the Lord. They missed His presence. They missed His blessing. They said, you know, we don't want to lose this again. And so we're going to take these other gods and put them out so that we can hold on to what's important. And that's the Lord. And as you go home, that's the step you got to take. If you want to hold on to this feeling, if you want to hold on to this relationship that you've reestablished with the Lord this week, you've got to put a few things out, keep the Lord elevated, and then your attitude towards sin has to change. Like last night, we can't do God and sin together. When we elevate God, some things have to go so that we can serve the Lord only. And so we can see, first of all, the change in heart brought about a change in perspective. Look at this in verse 7. A change in heart brought victory. And I think that's what some teams want this week. They want victory in some areas of life. They want victory in their mind, in their heart, and in their will. A change in heart brought victory. In verse 7, when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. Now, if you go back to chapter 4 in your mind, this is kind of where it all started, wasn't it? Philistines came to battle against the Israelites, and they lost. And they're like, man, what are we supposed to do? We just lost 3,000. I know, let's get the ark, and they can save us, you know? So it's almost like we're back to square one in a way. It's like, man, we had all these good grounds. And now here come the Philistines again up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Man, it's like, come on, we can't get rid of these guys. And it's understandable that they were afraid because they had lost before. But listen, when your heart changes, you can have victory. Look at this, number one, anticipate resistance from your enemies. When you begin to serve the Lord, there's going to be some pushback. The devil is going to come against you. Even your friends are going to come against you. There are some teens that are not here this week because they don't see the value of teen camp. And those teens that you're friends with, they're going to be in youth group on Sunday. And they are preparing for your child decisions. They are anticipating your revival. And so they are making plans now to get you back. Because they want the old you, the fun you, the chill you. They want someone they can hang out with and be comfortable with. They don't want somebody who's going to bring them conviction, not want to hang out with them. And so there are kids who aren't here this week that are looking for the old you to come back. And when you begin making decisions and telling you, okay, I made this decision, or I'm going to make this decision, or I'm going to do this with my life, and they're going to say, well, we'll see about that. Not physically, but they're going to say it in their heart, and they're going to try to draw you back. Hey, why don't you come over, and I'll have a sleepover this weekend. Or why don't you come over and hang out and play some video games, and we'll just have pizza and have a good time. You know what they're doing? They're drawing you back. That's an enemy, in a way, that's trying to elevate things in an improper importance. The devil's going to fight against you. Your old friend will fight against you. But you know what the biggest fight you're going to face will be? The biggest enemy you're going to face when you get home is going to be yourself. It's going to be your mind. Paul said that he fights with himself every single day. And the biggest enemy you'll face in your life is going to be your thought life. Like Brother Michael said a minute ago, the first thing the devil's going to attack is your thought life. He's going to say things like this. You've said that before. You've done this before. Or, you know, you can make those decisions and live the same way you did before. You just have a better perspective now. And so now you just won't let those things affect your life as much. And so what the devil's going to do is get you from here just to take a one step closer to his side. You're not going to go all the way to the wall like you were before, but you're just going to be a little bit closer. And you can still be faithful and see God as an importance and even have Him as a priority. But you can still hang out with your old friends and still listen to that old music and still listen to all those things. The devil's going to try to pull you back. And in your mind, you can say you've done it before and you can handle it this time. You're more mature. You're closer to God. You can do it. But here's the problem. You can't do it. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need the Lord. And the devil is going to attack you in your mind. Maybe he's going to say, you know what, you can never witness to your friends if you're not around them. So do the pizza party. Do the sleepover. Hang out overnight. Hang out with your old friends because, hey, you've got to be a testimony and a witness to them. And you're like, yeah, you're right. How am I going to lead them to the Lord if I'm avoiding them? Careful. We remember we're in the world, but of the world. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But the difference was Jesus never let them influence him. He was always trying to influence them. So Jesus couldn't be a friend of publicans and sinners, but he kept his heart pure. He kept his mind right. The problem is, you can be a friend to the lost. How are you going to lead them? But when they begin to influence you, now you've got to draw the line. Okay, now you're starting to go back to those old ways, so be careful. Be very cautious. The enemy you're going to face when you get home will be some friends, it will be some attacks from the devil, some mobs of the devil, but it might be in your mind as well. If you won't go to battle in your mind, then don't expect to win it in your body. So anticipate resistance from your enemies. And then, and number two, in a change of heart brought victory, understand where true and lasting spiritual victory comes from. Now remember, they're afraid in verse 7 because this is kind of where it all started. Philistines came against them and they lost the ark, they lost their lives, they lost a bunch of stuff, and for 7 months, their ark is gone. They lost the blessing of God. It was just a big mess. And so, verse 7, understandably, when the children of Israel heard the Philistines were coming, they were afraid of the Philistines. So look at the response in verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Now this is a big, big, big change from chapter 4. Go back 2 pages to chapter 4 and verse 3. Remember when it all started, the Philistines came to war? They were afraid. and they lost. And so what was their plan? Remember, we just talked about earlier in the message, their plan was to get the ark. Now look what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3, this is where they start. This was their Monday. Not their Friday like we're experiencing, this was their Monday. They're just starting to understand what they've lost through their sin and their separation. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 4, 3. When the people were coming to the camp, this is their halftime, remember? The elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Look at this. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So notice, let us fetch the ark. Why? That it may save us. You see that in that verse? If we just take out that phrase, when it cometh among us, we got to get the ark. Why? That it may save us. So what was their faith in? It was in all of that godliness, not God. In all those spiritual things, not the Lord. And so they said, if we can get the ark, then we can have victory. And they lost, remember? But now look at chapter 7 and verse 8. Philistines come again, same enemy attack with the same tactics. You know, don't be surprised when they'll use the exact same things against you. The same questions, the same frustrations, the same lack of commitment. But look at this time. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, now remember in chapter 4, that it may save us. Chapter 7, verse 8, they said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, in chapter 4, it was that it may save us, and now it's pray that he will save us. So it was a change in perspective, the point of their faith, the source of their faith. Before it was in the ark, and now it's in the Lord. And we're not going to do it, please, but we can probably give the Israelites a nice slow clap for that. They finally got the perspective right. It's no longer the ark, it's the God of the ark. It's not the box, it's the power that the box represents. It's not the thing, it's God. And so it changed their, we have to understand where true and lasting spiritual victory comes from. It comes from the Lord. That he will say with remember Cornerstone on Sunday, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Your victory will come from God. Your strength will come from the Lord. And you will find victory through Jesus, not through yourself. So a change in heart brought victory. Anticipate resistance. Understand where true and lasting victory comes from. Number three, and under a change and heart brought victory, expect God to fight through you and with you and for you. Look at verse 9. So they say, Sam, you got to cry and pray for us because we need God's help. We don't need the ark, we need God. And so in verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb, a small baby lamb, and offered it as a burnt offering, wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. Check this out, verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, while he was praying, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, go back to chapter 4, when they lost the ark. Could God have done this then? He could have, but didn't he? No. Because their sin had limited God, right? God could have discomfited them 3 chapters ago. God could have wrought a big victory 3 chapters ago. God could have used them 3 chapters ago. But their sin limited God. And now they're finally getting their sin right. And now we see the full power of God when our lives are yielded to him. They said, Samuel, we can't do it, but God can, and God did something great. Now remember, when you make your commitment, this is exciting, when you make your commitment and you surrender to the Lord, expect God to work and fight with you, or through you, or for you. He will do one of those 3 things, but God will be there with you. He's either going to fight through you and show you from the Word of God, these are the steps you've got to take so that you can get victory. So as you yield yourselves to me, you can overcome these things. He'll fight through you, or number 2, he'll fight with you. And he's going to help along the way. He's going to give you a youth pastor or a youth pastor's wife or some guidance or some parents. And they're going to say, listen, you can do these things and you can get victory. Or God's going to take care of it himself. Maybe those friends that you struggle with, maybe God is going to move them to a different school. And so they won't be an influence in your life. That's God fighting for you. Do you know that Jesus is in heaven praying for you today? The Bible says that Jesus is interceding for us. Now, this is a really, really cool thought. Now, if someone asked you, hey, what are you living for? What would you say? I mean, probably my dogs, right? If you've got 78 of them. Maybe it's for your pets or for your family. Maybe it's for your job. Maybe you don't really have much of a purpose. If someone asks me, hey, what are you living for? It's like, well, the Lord, my family, you know, all the important stuff, you know. If you'd ask Jesus, you personally, hey, Jesus, what are you living for? What would he say? His work on earth is done. He's in heaven now praying for you. And so if I would say, Jesus, what are you living for? He would say, I'm living for you. Because I died for you. I rose again for you. And now I'm praying to the Father for you. And if you ask God, Jesus, what are you living for today? What is your priority today? He would say, it's you.
Amen.
I'm praying for you today. I'm rooting for you today. There's a great cloud of witnesses around you today cheering you on to do what's right. I'm living for you. God cares for you. He loves you. Listen, He will fight for you. He'll take care of some of those battles you don't worry about. You've got to give them over to Him. So, expect, understand where victory comes from. And then as you begin to yield yourself to the Lord, expect God to fight through you or with you or for you. And then don't forget to give, remember the goodness of the Lord. In verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, Lord, smote the Philistines in front of Israel. Verse 11, the men of Israel went to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. So there were still some things they had to do to follow through on their faith. In verse 12, and Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of the place Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So don't forget to remember the goodness of the Lord. I would write down God's answers to prayers in your life. I would write down how God works in your life. I would write down the things that God is speaking to you about, and then how He's working those things out in your life. Make God personal. Make Him your God. Pray for specific requests and then write those answers down when they come. And so remember the goodness of God. So number one, a changing heart brought about a change in perspective. Number two, a changing heart brought victory. And listen, you can have victory this week and next week because now you're not relying on godly things. Now you're relying on God. You're not relying on your skirt length. You're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got rid of all the frivolous stuff and now you're offering sacrifices and now your heart's right. And so expect victory in your life because God wants to give you victory. And so understand things of heart brought victory. It's going to be fantastic when you see it. I can't wait to hear how God uses you guys. And number three, a change in heart brought restoration. And this really is what everything's leading up to. In chapter 3, or verse 13, they were defeated by the Lord. They built an altar. Verse 13, the Philistines were subdued. And they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Check this out. Verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Do you remember when the Philistines got the ark and took it to the temple of Dagon? They didn't want it, so they sent it to Gath. Remember that? They didn't want it, they sent it to Ekron. They didn't want it, they sent it back to Israel. And now God's taking the enemy's land back. Now Gath is no longer under Philistine rule. Now it's God's. Ekron is no longer the devil's. It's the Lord's. And the Bible says in verse 14 that the Philistines were taken from Israel, all the land, cities which the Philistines had taken to Israel was restored. Number three, lastly this morning, a change in heart brought restoration. It brought restoration. God will restore what was taken from you. Everything that was taken from them was given back to them. Psalm 51, Psalm 51, even David said when he got his sin right, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What has the devil taken from you that you want to reclaim this week? When we go back to the place the devil took from us, when we have Jesus, we want to reclaim those things for the Lord. God doesn't want the devil invading your camp and taking your stuff. But when you repent, God can restore you. He can restore your testimony to your friends and to your co-workers, to your church and to your family. He can restore your relationship with your parents. He can restore your relationship and bring trust and kindness and love to those relationships. He can restore your time and keep you from wasting your time. Remember John, Brother Perk's message on Tuesday morning? Man, wasted so much time doing his own thing. God can save you all that wasted time. He can restore your desires and your ambitions. Listen, I know you can't change the past. And you can't. You can't change the past, but you can make a good decision today. And the things you've lost, you can reclaim this week. Your parents are probably praying for the old you to come back. And God can restore that. Now, they don't want the 12-year-old obnoxious junior hire to come back. But they want that kind teenager to come back.
Mm-hmm.
That sincere, reliable, trustworthy man to come back. They're looking for just that sweetness. Because the past few months have been super sarcastic. Super excluded. Go to your room, you're there for hours. You don't talk to them. You're not even nice to them. And they're praying, God, just break their heart, break their spirit, bring back the old for them. Listen, they don't want the young them. They still want you, but they want you to treat them with respect, like a human being. Nothing wrong with that. They deserve that, and you can do it. They can restore that relationship. God can restore that relationship with kindness and love. And so God will restore what has been taken from you. Maybe this week you realize once you got your life back, man, you've missed some of that joy. And you can say, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. God, give me back that kindness that I used to have. Give me those desires I used to have. God will restore those back to you. Number one, He'll restore you. Number two, He will take away your anxiety, your fear, and your worry, and He'll restore His peace in your heart. Verse 14. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel restored, from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof that Israel delivered out of the hands of the Philistines. And look at this, man, this is great. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. I would imagine that's probably something some of you guys wanted, didn't even know you wanted until this morning, this week. You just want peace. Because you're trying to serve God and man. You're trying to serve God and do your own thing, and the Holy Spirit is tearing you apart. I mean, there's so much conviction, and there's just no peace. There's no calmness in your heart. It seems like everything is just turbid, everything is just been stirred up. You know, your heart is cumbered, and you're anxious, and you're worried, and you're frustrated, and it seems like your life is overcome with this anxiety. And you always feel on edge, and you always feel irritable and irritated because there's no peace inside. When you finally put God back as that priority, and you continue to sacrifice, but sacrifice in the right way, He has your heart now. And you begin to take these steps of commitment that you made this week, and you're going to begin getting His blessing and His presence and His glory back into your life, and the glory that one part of it is now seen in your life and through your life, and it's going to be fantastic. And you're going to start sensing His peace that passes all understanding in your heart again. The Bible says it'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Maybe this means, man, you just need peace. Well, God will give it to you. When you do what you're supposed to do with God, and when you do that, what will God do for you? He'll replace that anxiety and worry for His peace. So what do we do with God? We keep Him close. Keep our relationship with Him fresh. We don't lower Him. We elevate Him. We don't sin against Him. We do all the things we talked about this week. And then when we do that, what will God do for us? So change our perspective. He'll bring us victory, and He'll restore our peace. That's what we need. I bet there's a youth group tonight, or this morning, that you need peace. You need unity. You know, I think a real good thing to do this morning would be for youth groups to pray together and say, you know what, Lord? We cannot lose Your presence, because we need You. Not just individual youth groups. Talk with God on your own a lot this week, and I hope you have. But your youth group is stronger together.
Right.
Especially when you unify. It's not going to be good this morning, but it's okay for the Christ. If you want, you don't have to, or even groups in your group, to pray and say, Lord, we need you. The nation of Israel lost you, and they lost your presence and blessings. But when they got you back, they saw victory. They had peace. They were unified. And I think it's important for youth groups to move forward together. You know, COVID devastated a lot of churches. And our pastor, he did a great job with our church. And he even told our church, it's not how fast we move forward that's important. The most important thing is moving forward together. And there might be someone in youth group. I mean, you're ready. You're ready to get involved in outreach. You want to lead someone to the Lord next week. You're going to read your Bible every day. I mean, you're on fire. You've got it. Things are reprioritized, and you're ready to serve. And there are others in the youth group that are just a little more hesitant, and that's okay. You can still serve God the way that God is leading you, but it's important that the youth group moves forward together. Not in cliques, not separated, but together. Your youth department needs peace. I understand there's dynamics, 7th and 8th graders, you know, and then seniors. You know, I understand there's a dynamic there, but you're still in the same youth group. And so I would encourage you maybe to find someone this morning and pray with them. Like they said, Samuel, pray for us. Pray with someone. Be available to pray with someone. And maybe have a little group of youth group say, you know what, as a youth group, let's not lose the blessings of God. Let's not lose the power of God. Let's not limit the ability of God. Let's not limit what God can do through us. But let's keep God first. Let's keep God elevated. And let's let God keep us together. God can bring restoration to you and to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for what you've done for us. We thank you for your blessings. And Father, we're just humbled at what you've done in community camp, in some of the lives of these teenagers. And Father, we're looking forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future to the life of some of these teenagers. And Father, we know we serve a great God, and I think you are bigger than we would give you credit for sometimes. You want to do so much more than we even ask. So Father, I pray that we can sense your power and spirit this morning. Father, even as it rains outside, it's got cool weather coming in, as we're anticipating leaving in just a few moments, I pray that we can take a few quick moments and just pray and ask you to fight with us, and through us, and for us. I pray the devil won't have inroads into our youth groups like he's had in the past. I pray that he won't use as many of these teenagers, but the devil will use these teenagers to bring division into youth groups. And Father, I pray that these teenagers, even individually, they begin to get back in that right relationship with you. Father, I pray you give them that sense of peace, that contentment, that purpose that they need. I pray you give them that joy and that kindness and that goodness and that grace that they need. Father, I pray that your spirit is flooded through them. Father, I pray that they keep the relationship with you going through the coming year. Watch over us, Father, protect us, keep us safe, keep us close to you, keep us unified. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Let's all stand for heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around.